Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, broadcasting from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains, Colorado. Adam McManus with me. He's host for The Worldview in 5 minutes. Catch it if you can't. Just a five-minute biblical worldview-based news program every day, available at theworldview.com. Adam, welcome. It's good to have you with me one more time.
Thank you, sir.
Yeah. We're going to interact with the vaccine. This is vaccine program number 6,427 as we continue to interact with it. But this is the story. And this, you know, mandated vaccines are the part of the corporations. Churches are mandating them here and there and everywhere, especially if you happen to be in Australia or New Zealand. So we're going to come back to the vaccine one more time. Christine wrote into the program. She says she's not going for the shot, but she's pointed out that the cells used in the J&J shot, not the same tissue taken from the aborted baby. She quotes the Southern Baptist ERLC, the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. While immortalized cell lines began with fetal cells, they no longer contain fetal body parts and no fetal tissue remains. No cells remain from the original fetal tissue, so everything's A-OK for the J&J. That's really what the Southern Baptists are pushing so hard for the missionaries and others. And that's December 15, 2020. Those individual cells from the 1970s, 1980s have since multiplied into many new cells over the past 4 to 5 decades, creating these fetal cell lines. Mentioned, current fetal cell lines are thousands of generations removed from the original fetal tissue. They do not contain any tissue from the fetus. Well, it's true, it's not the same tissue, it's not the same cell, but components of the original cell are passed on to the other cells. If you grab a copy of God Made Life, our brand new biblical worldview-based science program for, well, it's targeted for 11-year-olds, but that's okay. It's good enough for the rest of us as well. You'll get the update on this. You know, it's interesting. If you get just a sixth grade, 11-year-old biology course, you're going to be up to speed on this issue. It'd be nice if the ERLC would you know, get a little up to speed on mitosis. Cell division is a mechanism by which DNA is passed from one generation of cells to the next. So it's the DNA that's passed on, which is a substance of the original child is passed on from parent organisms to their offspring. During the mitosis process, a parent cell splits into two genetically identical daughter cells, each of which contains the same number of chromosomes as the parent cell. And the original DNA splits into two DNA, and then those two DNA split into four DNA to make up four cells, and so on it goes. So the original DNA in the original fetal tissue continues to divide and divide and divide from the original cell from the baby that was killed.
So it's still an ethical issue, is what you're saying.
Yeah, it's still an ethical issue. Precisely. Precisely. And I guess I wish that this Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission would be a little bit more into ethics. I think that's what I would like.
Oh, my.
They're not thinking through the ethical issues here. And it seems to me that there should be a little more thoughtful approach to these sorts of issues not happening amongst the leaders in the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. Sad, 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 sad. There needs to be some real discernment to grapple with this brave new world. Here's the fundamental issue relating to the J&J vaccine. 1 Corinthians 10:23 speaks of food offered to idols. And we talked about this before, all things lawful for me, but not all things helpful. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, meaning the substance that was used in idolatrous ceremonies in the heathen temples. Go ahead and pick up that food in the meat market. No big deal. The earth is the Lord's in fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to a dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food for which I give thanks? And the question has to do that we're not to be sitting in the temple or even in unbeliever's party and partaking of a product that was produced in or participated in idolatrous ceremony. That's the question. Is there an identification between the substance sold and used by believers and the pagan practice of idolatry or murder or abortion? That to me is the question. And, these questions show up often. Should the Christian taxi driver enter into a contract with a pimp to take his money and to shuttle prostitutes here and there throughout the city, you know, agreeing to, say, a $1,400 a month sort of a deal with a pimp? Now, of course, from time to time, he may be you know, shuttling a prostitute from this side of the city to the other. He's a Christian taxi driver, and that's what he does. But should he enter into a long-term contract with a pimp? These are the questions that Christians need to grapple with. Should the Christian do a favor for a cartel member to bury a body or carry $10,000 of money from one city to the next? There's nothing inherently wrong with carrying money or burying bodies, but could there be an implicit approval of the stealing and killing that goes on with the cartel? See, these are the sorts of questions, these are the ethical questions we need to be discussing when it comes to the J&J vaccine.
Referencing the Christian taxi driver, he is not himself participating in the act of prostitution. He is not buying sex and he's not selling sex, but he's profiting from what the prostitutes are doing in terms of selling sex, and that's the problem. That's the ethical dilemma, and that's why the Christian taxi driver would be well advised, biblically speaking, to not enter into a contract with the pimp.
Yes.
And so you're saying, related back to the Johnson & Johnson vaccine, what specifically, if you could put it in a thumbnail?
Well, as I see it, now this I believe to be the crux of the ethical issue relating to fetal tissue. And by the way, it applies to more than the J&J COVID vaccine. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But as I see it, the question is one of a philosophical nature. Is the fetal tissue an accidental or incidental element or a substantial element in the shot? In other words, could the shot still be produced without the murder of the child? Or is it being produced? Is the end product of the J&J vaccine not dependent substantially upon the murder of the child? That's the question. Is it an accidental element or is it a substantial element in the shot?
And what's the answer?
I see that in the J&J vaccine, the fetal tissue was a substantial. In other words, you would not end up with the J&J vaccine without the murdered child. It was substantial. It was not accidental. It was not incidental. It was substantial. So philosophically speaking, ethically speaking, the Ethics Commission of the Southern Baptist Church needs to grapple with is absolutely, absolutely. The question remains whether the pagan practice is closely enough tied to the temple or the action of murder, and I believe it does.
What about the childhood vaccines that so many of us are familiar with?
Yeah, there are a fair number of others, and you've done a little bit of research on that, Adam. I want you to bring that in. I know there have been others that have been dependent substantially upon this murdered child or these murdered children in order to produce the current vaccines.
Well, ColumbusCatholic.org has a very helpful spreadsheet that looks at aborted fetal cell line products and, interestingly, ethical alternatives. For example, there are, of course, vaccines for chickenpox, hepatitis A, measles, rubella, mumps, rubella, polio. Just to cite those four or five, the primary ones use the aborted fetal cell lines. So the product name for the chickenpox one is Verivax, and that's manufactured by Merck, and there is an identified fetal cell line. Now, unfortunately, in that particular case, there is no ethical alternative. Hepatitis A is made by Merck, GSK, Byrna, Sanofi, has several manufacturers. It has a number of different product names, Avaxin, Vocta, Havrix, and it identifies the specific fetal cell line that it came from. And there is an ethical version of that. Hepatitis A and B, typhoid, the product name is Twinrix or Vivaxin. It's manufactured by GSK or Sanofi, and again, a fetal cell line. So, and in that case, there is an ethical version for the hepatitis B of Engerix and Recombivax. Obviously, I know people listening to this podcast can't possibly retain all of these details, but if you go to ColumbusCatholic.org, you'll find it there if you do a search for vaccine alternatives.
Okay, we're going to take a break, but I still think every Christian church, every Christian denomination, including the Southern Baptists, need to grapple with this question of whether we should be using these particular vaccines that are derived from these aborted cell lines. And friends, it's a question of whether it was an accidental or incidental involvement or a substantial involvement with the murder of a child. That's the question. And I believe that it would be ethically wrong to do so. Be back with more in just a moment, friends. We're going to talk about the remorse of Biden voters next on Generations.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. And friends, where is America today? That question is important because we want to know if America is on a repenting trend or whether this nation is heading for the judgment of Almighty God. I think the fear of God is descending upon Christians everywhere across America. It seems to me that judgment is imminent. It seems to me we are in something of the eye of the storm at this point. We're not through this thing yet. And it's not as if Biden has improved anything. Remember, his abortion policies have become much more liberal, much more of federal monies are being used to promote the killing of innocent children. His homosexual ideology is being pressed upon just about every college, every school, every private school across America. No, things aren't getting any better with Biden. Things are getting worse with Biden, period.
But thankfully, voters are waking up. There's a new Rasmussen poll, 1,000 likely voters, conducted September 21st and 22nd. 51% of likely voters today, if given a second chance at the election, would vote for Donald Trump, over only 41% for Joe Biden. The key difference, independent voters overwhelmingly would go for Trump by 20 points, and this is what is frankly even more eye-opening. One-fifth of Democrats today would now vote for Donald Trump. You mentioned some of the issues, the abortion push, the homosexual agenda push, other concerns that people have had, COVID mandates, Biden's inflationary economic policies, the southern border crisis, and of course his catastrophic withdrawal from Afghanistan. Interestingly, another poll that this Washington Examiner columnist Paul Bedard cited is from McLaughlin and Associates, revealed that voters actually want Trump's leadership style back. How about any leadership style? I think Joe Biden is just kind of, some puppet that's being manipulated by the powers that be. But today, according to McLaughlin and Associates, Kevin, 52% would prefer Donald Trump's leadership style, even though it was controversial, over 44% for Joe Biden.
Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Yeah, I hope people are going for the dementia leadership approach. You know, that has not been attractive to so many. And he certainly seems out of it most of the time, it seems to me. But boy, we get the leaders we deserve. And that's the principle that I just keep coming back to, Adam, is that, you know, America gets the leaders they deserve. And I guess my question is, does this remorse represent repentance? Is voter remorse represent some kind of repentance, or is this just a letdown on the part of the Messianic state? It's interesting that the letdown on the part of the messiahs, including Barack Obama, remember Barack Obama presented himself something of a messiah, something of a savior. And now again, Joe Biden, something of a savior. But within 9 months, presidential approval has slipped down to about 40%. And that's pretty low. Now, it's true that Trump was in the 40s for a great part of his four-year term. But increasingly people are concerned about Biden. It seemed to me that Biden's campaign promise was more or less, my father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with scorpions, especially when it came to the restrictions on COVID, the COVID mandates, the mask mandate and all that. He was strong on the my father beat you with whips, I will beat you with scorpions campaign promise. And yet America still went with him. Was that a shock to you?
Well, a lot of people, I think, prefer to have governmental, quote unquote, protection if they think it's going to lead to a safer America. And the liberal media has repeated this, masks are going to protect you and the vaccine is going to, initially they said it was going to prohibit you from getting the virus. Then they said it's going to minimize the worst effects of the virus. People have so bought into the lies of CNN and MSNBC and, you know, your leading news magazines or newspapers that they just went along with Joe Biden hook, line, and sinker, including these COVID mandates. Frankly, I think this remorse of Biden voters would be much more dramatic. I think independent voters would have abandoned him in this poll by 30 to 40 points. And maybe a third of the Democrats would have abandoned Biden if the media had actually covered him accurately and not been in the tank for him. I mean, they're just now starting to object to how often the Biden aides shut them down from even asking one question during the many White House photo ops. He always bypasses the members of the media on the White House South Lawn as he's coming back from wherever in the helicopter, when Donald Trump would stop and talk at length every time.
Well, it does seem that Americans are increasingly concerned about the COVID-19 virus. This would have been a couple of weeks ago. AP indicated that 41% of Americans are extremely or very worried about the virus, up from 21% in June. And so, you know, this massive worry and anxiety about the COVID-19 virus seems to spur on a fair amount of support for these COVID mandates. And I don't think that America is still out of the woods in terms of their fear, this abject fear of the COVID-19 virus. So, you know, they're still trusting in horses, trusting in chariots. And I don't think America is past that. They're just at this point hoping that some other horse or chariot or prince or whatever will do the job for them. You know, that tends to be the fickle nature of the electorate. I mean, let's face it, if the economy is a little quivery and if the COVID-19 thing isn't being taken care of well by their governments and the indicators are up, Americans are going to be concerned and anxious and fearful. They're not going to be turning to God. They're turned to horses and princes and such to save them. And that's not going to happen. But I can see that Biden is not going to last. He's not going to last. He may get one term out of this, you know, but I don't think it's going to be anything more than that. But, you know, again, as Christians, some trust in horses, some in chariots. We will trust in the Lord our God. And that needs to be where we come back to again and again. So the American public is subject to whims. I think that's what we're seeing here. They're increasingly dissatisfied with the solution in Washington, D.C., but they're going to continue to grapple for, you know, more status solutions with every election.
For those that might have missed the Worldview in 5 minutes on Friday, I quoted from a weatherman in Michigan named Carl Bonnick, who refused to take the COVID-19 shot despite his parent company insisting that if he didn't, he'd be fired. He was fired. And he said in a Facebook post, the abrogation of our liberty and freedom under the guise of a pandemic is very disturbing to me. And he went on to talk about this issue of fear. He said, we're being bludgeoned with fear, I believe, in an effort to control us. Eminent doctors, virologists, and epidemiologists who post facts contradicting the official accepted narrative regarding COVID are being censored. Some are losing their jobs. And I cited, and I think this is a great scripture for us all to be reminded of, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That really says it all, doesn't it?
It sure does. And this trust in government is leading to the empowerment of the state, you know, handing all of his power over to our dictator in hopes that somehow the state will save us. And then with the empowerment of the state, we get the 1984 clampdown on the sharing of information and all the rest. So we're heading towards tyranny, largely because people are implicitly trusting the state to be the savior. But ultimately, friends, all of this is in God's hand. The big question for me is, will God have mercy on a nation and stave off economic ruin and some of these horrible potential pandemics that could destroy our nation or even tyranny? Biden is about economic ruin and big government tyranny. That's what he's about. And it has only increased since he took office this year. He wants an additional $5 trillion in spending while America is just on the edge of economic ruin. I would say Biden is about 10 times worse than Obama with his abortion policies and his educational policy. It indeed is a classic example of Obama beat you with whips, but we will beat you with scorpions. That is the direction the nation is going. And it's not as if this nation has curried the favor of Almighty God since Biden has taken office. I think we as Christian pastors need to warn the nation of the imminent destruction of the nation at the hands of our sovereign and all-powerful God. We need to be calling the nation to repentance still. In other words, things are not better than they were under Obama and Trump. No, things have gotten far worse, 10 times worse than Obama, 20 times worse than Trump. This is bad, bad, and more bad. That's where the nation is right now, and we need to call the nation to repentance.
I think of the Thomas Jefferson quote, when tyranny becomes law, resistance becomes duty. And I think the question of the hour, Kevin, that your listeners want to know is this. What does resistance look like in 2021 in light of these COVID mandates?
Well, resistance means to do everything we can with our voice and our vote to press back against the tyranny and to seek righteousness. In fact, with the men's group, our Shepherds Conference that we completed this last week, we had some 45 men gather together for 4 days of boot camp. And we do this every year, friends. So certainly this is the time in which God's people need to come together and receive the word of God and be increasing in faith and mutual edification and exhortation. To be ready for the cataclysm that we're facing. And we equipped the men to that end over the last week, hopefully, by the grace of God and by the visitation of this Holy Spirit of God. And I gave the spiritual prepper plan at the end of the week. I spent just about an hour with a spiritual prepper plan.
Oh.
Not the kind of thing where you're hoarding guns and food and, you know, holding up in some big castle somewhere out on an island. Not so much that, but the spiritual prepper plan. And we get that from Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued. On the day passes like like chaff before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord. This is it, friends. Verse 3 of Zephaniah 2. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Bottom line, seek righteousness. This means aggressively seek ways in which we can obliterate sin in our lives, in which we can stand for righteousness in the public institutions. Friends, aggressively seek ways in which we can stand for righteousness. Don't back away now. And here's one more thing. Aggressively seek humility, how we can be more humble. How can we be more humble, more dependent upon God, more on our face, crying out for God's mercy? How can we be humble in listening to counsel? How can we be humble in terms of our recognition of where our nation is today? Let's get away from this national pride, this academic pride, this cultural pride, whatever it is. This idea that, you know, one culture is better than the other and we're competing cultures, or this national pride, all of it is just garbage, all of it's to be rejected. Now we're all to be on our faces in humility, humbling ourselves before the hand of God. Friends, that's where we are. The parable of the publican and the Pharisee at the temple. Key. The publican was on his face. The publican didn't compare himself with the Pharisee. He didn't even notice the Pharisee. The Pharisee noticed the publican. Thank God I'm not like that publican over there. Meanwhile, it was the publican on his face just simply saying, God have mercy on me, a sinner. That, my friends, is the message. The message is meekness. The message is seek righteousness. Here's one more text I used as we wrap up this edition of the program. All of these important. When you know that judgment is imminent, what do? Well, you seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. It's possible that we could be exempted from this. And this is where we are right now, my friends, Ezekiel 9:4 as well, where the Lord is bringing his judgment down upon the city, the disobedient city. Listen to this. He says, go through the midst of the city. This is to the avenging angel. He says, first, put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. And then he said, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens, children, everybody, but do not come near anyone who has the mark. And friends, this is the theme. This is where we need to be. This is where our churches need to be. We need to be weeping and grieving and sighing over the state of the church and the state of the nation. Those who are satisfied with the status quo, they're not getting it. Those who see the desperate conditions that the church is in America and the nation is in are going to be sighing and weeping. It's the church in Laodicea that would say, I'm in need of nothing. Hey, we're just rich here. We're doing just fine. Thank you very much. No, no, it's those who are sensitive to the spiritual impoverishment of the church and the horrible condition the nation is in, grieving, weeping, sighing. Okay, maybe you can't weep, but could you sigh a few times over the condition of the nation? That, my friends, these are the ones who will be exempted from the judgment, whether it be temporal or eternal, either way. That's the principle that we offer on this edition of the Generations broadcast. We are on the very cusp of judgment. No question in my mind about it. It's just a question of whether there will be those who will grieve, those who will repent, those who will be humbled and seek righteousness now. That's the question.
Yeah, the spiritual prepper plan. I mean, that really is a fascinating concept. I'm so glad that you shared that with the Shepherd's Conference attendees and with us today. It's very enlightening.
Boy, that's what we need, Adam, more than anything else. Okay, maybe you've got a little gold and silver on the side. Maybe you've got some food stored in the pantry. That's all right. But let's be sure we've got our spiritual prepper plan together, friends, from Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and Ezekiel 9, verses 4 through 7. Just several of the texts that I shared this last week with the men that gathered. Friends, you can interact with the program by emailing me at host@generations.com. I encourage you to Epoch, the Rise and Fall of the West, in which we talk about some of these issues. These are the ways in which we can be ready. We can be up to speed on what's going on. We can discern the times so we will know what to do. That's what I put into this book, Epoch, the Rise and Fall of the West, now available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.